Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of their nation, of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Great. Thank you, Marianne. Good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I am the pastor here at RCL serving you as we come to God's word now. So let me pray, and then we can dive into looking at Psalm 111 together. Let's pray together. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. Father, as we look through this psalm, as we look back on 2024, as we look ahead to 2025, through all the ups and downs that we've endured as a community, as a people, as individuals, Father, pray that this psalm would ring in our hearts and that we'd see the goodness of who you are, that you are ever faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, this is always that odd Sunday, isn't it? Between like Christmas and New Year. Like, what do you do? Apparently, I was chatting to Marianne about it. She's, what did you call it? Post-Christmas Sunday. Apparently, it's formally called Twixmas, apparently. But between Christmas and New Year, that's where we're at right now. And we're sort of in limbo. We look back to 2024, and you're recovering from Christmas and the turkey and all that stuff. And you're looking ahead to 2025. And that's all I want to do this morning, is spend a few minutes looking back at 2024 and looking ahead to 2025, looking back and forwards. If we looked back to 2024, lots of things have happened this year, right? There have been wars, there have been hurricanes and floods. Baltimore's iconic Francis Scott Key Bridge collapsed as a cargo ship smashed, well, very slowly smashed into it. We've had elections in India and the UK and the US. We've had the Olympics. Here's a funny one. Did anyone ever see that piece of art of a banana stuck to a wall with duct tape? Anyone seen it? Some people are nodding. Apparently it sold for $6.2 million. Then the owner held an event on December the 2nd, just a few weeks ago, to eat it, and had lots of people watching him eating it. There you go. There you go. Isabel likes that one. There you go. So lots of things happened in 2024. But I wonder what it was like for you on a personal level, though. How did last year come across to you? Good things and bad things. Happy things, sad things, a mixture of everything in between. As we look ahead to 2025, you might have a bit of excitement, uncertainty, anxiety. And this is where a psalm like a Psalm 111 can really help us. It's a psalm from God's songbook that helps us to sing through the ups and downs of life. It could simply be summarized as a psalm that sings of the goodness of God. It's a song we just sang a moment ago. All my life you have been faithful. That is Psalm 111 in a way. I have some friends in Uganda who often speak of God's goodness. Before their worship service, they gather together and they say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Psalm 111 reminds us of that. Now, it's worth noting, as we come to Psalm 111, you're actually meant to read it alongside Psalm 112. There are lots of the same phrases and similar themes. Psalm 112 speaks more of what it looks like to be a blessed person who lives in the ways of the Lord. But in order to do that, in order to understand how we live, Well, we need Psalm 111, which teaches us what it means to grasp who God is and know that he is good. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. We'll do a Psalm 112 another time, perhaps. But notice how this psalm starts. If you've got your Bibles open, have them in front of you on your phone or in a physical Bible so you can follow along. Psalm 111, verse 1 starts, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly." This is less of an individual call to worship, to praise. It's a call to the entire assembly, to the people, to the church, to come and praise God together. We are supposed to sing this to one another, to pray for one another through this psalm, so we can remind each other of the goodness of God. And that's the hope this morning. So I want us to just focus on three simple things as we work through this psalm. The goodness of who God is, the goodness of who God is, the goodness of what God does, and the goodness of following God's way. So firstly, the goodness of who God is. You remember when you first started school and you're getting to know people, and as you slowly get to know people through those days, someone comes to introduce you to somebody and say, "Have you met this person?" I remember early on, about a week in, this guy came and said, "Hey, there's this Korean dude you need to meet." I'm Korean, so he's like, "Oh, cool. He's from Newcastle, and he's a bit mad and loopy." First thing to say is I did not expect Koreans to live and come from Newcastle. So that was a surprise, a Geordie Korean. The second thing is he was described as being mad and loopy. And that made me pretty wary of who this guy is going to be. If he had said, he's a really great guy, my attitude would have, I think, been very different. So I met him and I approached him with nervousness and apprehension. And yes, he was crazy, mad as a box of frogs. He still is to this day. And actually, he's now one of my closest friends. He did a speech at our wedding, which I still regret to this day. But here's the point. A person's character matters. How somebody is described, how they are known to others matters because it defines what we see of them and how we relate to them. Well, the psalmist here in these opening verses makes it very clear. We need to praise and thank God because of who he is. Did you notice how the psalmist drops this little phrase about God's character in verse 4? "He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." If you're familiar with the Bible, you might have heard of this phrase before. It's a signpost phrase that points us back to the book of Exodus, where this phrase was first used of God. Let me give you some context to help us understand where it is. In the time of the book of Exodus, the people of God were enslaved and oppressed in the land of Egypt under a cruel Pharaoh. They were crying out for rescue. And God hears their cries, and he does some amazing things. In fact, the word for wonders in verse 4 carries that meaning of God doing miraculous things to rescue his people. It refers to the great plagues that God, the 10 plagues that God does to show his extraordinary power to oppress evil Pharaoh, to rescue his people out of Egypt. The final part of that rescue mission was when they got to the Red Sea. There they are stuck, a great water ahead of them that no human being could ever cross over on their own, and the Egyptian army coming from behind. There was no hope until God shows yet another wonder as he parts the Red Sea and his people walk straight through and he guides them towards the land of Canaan, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where God said, "I will come and dwell with you as my people. I will be your God and you will be my people." Now, as they come through the Red Sea and they're journeying towards this promised land, they come to a mountain called Mount Sinai, where God gives them the Ten Commandments that you may know of. And he's saying, "Look, you are now my people. There's a special connection between you and I. This is how I now want you to live, in righteousness and goodness." And there God, with his own finger, imprints the commandments on these stone tablets and hands them to Moses. Now, everything's going well so far, until Moses comes down the mountain carrying these precious stone tablets, and then he hears this party going on downstairs. And he looks around and he sees all the people gathered around this golden calf, worshiping this idol as their God, saying, "This is the God who's rescued us." Moses is furious. So he throws these tablets to the ground and they smash. God is even more furious, and rightly so. Can you imagine? God has just done a great thing rescuing his people, and they've turned around and spat in his face. He has every right to cut them off in his anger, and yet this is the point when this verse comes into play. When instead of cutting off his people, God actually cuts out two new stone tablets and gives them the commandments again. And as he gives Moses these new stone tablets, he says in Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Do you see, God has every right to cut his people off, and he doesn't. Because God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God of the Christian faith. It's something that God reveals to his people time and time again, despite the numerous times his people doubt him and fail to trust him. He shows his grace and compassion again and again. Is that not true for us? I look at my life. Sometimes I see how quickly I am to make a golden calf, how we chase other idols and foolishly believe that these things are what has saved me and made my life great and given me meaning and purpose. John Calvin said, look, our hearts are idol factories. That is so true. And yet, even every time our heads and hearts turn away from God and we don't deserve to be welcomed back in, God says, I am gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That is the very nature, the character of who God is. That is the heart he has for his people. God is good. Yes, he is good all the time in who he is, because he's gracious and compassionate. That's a great phrase to remember of who God is. Something that you could memorize as you head into 2025. And it gives us good reason to be thankful and praise him continually. Then leads us to the second thing. It's not just the goodness of who God is, but also of what God does. Looking at verses 5 onwards. Now my mate, his name's Doran, which actually means gift of God. He was introduced me as being mad and loopy. And how did he become one of my closest friends? And we bonded over pepperoni passion pizza from Domino's. It was great. But it became apparent to me as we lived together, as we shared life together, that he was mad and loopy, but he was also reliable and a great friend because he had integrity. He was consistent in his character and in his actions. See, one of the key things I think our culture is beginning to and should seek more of is that of integrity. Seeing a wholeness of somebody and who they claim to be, but also seeing it in how they live and act out. It's become particularly apparent in leaders where we expect them to have certain character traits, but then we haven't seen them act accordingly. Trust in leadership as a whole, I think, today in politics, in corporations, even in churches, has been eroded because of a lack of integrity. A huge part of knowing and building trust in any person is seeing their character and seeing, does what they do match up to what they say? And one of the best ways I think we can see it is when we see how people deal with promises. Do they keep them or break them? Now in verses 5 and 9, did you notice that word covenant? Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Verse 9, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Covenant is another word for promises. Promises, they are foundational for us to understand our faith, but also to understand God. God is a God of promises. The key promise that he makes is one with Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, where God says, I will establish through Abraham my people. My people of every tongue, tribe, and nation, every background, ethnicity, and class. They will be gathered to this promised land, this kingdom that God is going to establish, and there God will bless them and be with them. He will be their God, we will be his people, where he will rule us with perfect wisdom, goodness, justice, love. And the rest of the Bible story is telling us, okay, how is God going to keep his promise? Is he going to keep his promise? How does he remain faithful and integral? And the story of Exodus that we just saw a moment ago points to a huge part of that fulfillment of who God is. The promise to Abraham came way before Egypt. And God hears his people cry out. He comes to rescue them, not just because he's nice, but because he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Because God is faithful. He is integral to the promise that he made, that he would bring his people out into the land he had promised, that he would be their God and they would be his people. God is showing us that he's going to keep his promise no matter what, and that you can trust him. And it's here the psalmist shows us specific details of how God is so faithful to his covenant. He points out four things. Look at verse 5. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. You know, after he gives them the Ten Commandments, then they're for 40 years, they're traveling around the desert, the wilderness. Now, in the desert, there's no hope of growing any food. In a few years' time, they could all get wiped out. But what does God do? He provides. He provides bread from heaven called manna to ensure that people have all that they need for their journey towards the promised land. God provides what his people need so that his promise will be fulfilled. Look at verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. He gives them security. The journey continues to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey that God is going to establish as their home. In the land, there are these other nations who are rebellious, they are evil, they stand against God and his people. And God has to drive them out so that his people would be established there. But it's also worth noting that as he drives those people out, God is gracious and compassionate because those from those other nations who do seek the Lord are welcomed in. You see a hint of his greater plan that every tongue, tribe, and nation would be gathered to God. He's going to fulfill his promise. Then you see his guidance as God gives the law, verses 7 and 8. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts, his laws, his commands are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. God gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments, the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, to say, look, this is now you and me. You are my people, and I want you to live this way, in uprightness, in righteousness, and faithfulness. In distinct ways of the God of the Bible, faithfulness and trust upon what God has commanded. In other words, he's saying, look, you are now my distinct people who live the way I live, different to the ways of the world, light in darkness. And he shows them how to live that way. And then verse 9, you get redemption. He provided redemption for his people. We've seen this already in God, how God redeems his people from Egypt, from slavery under Pharaoh, through that impossible barrier of the Red Sea, into safety of the promised land. God shows his goodness and faithfulness as he rescues his people from slavery and oppression. And he does that time and time again. Do you see that? Provision, security, guidance, redemption. We see in the details of what God is doing and how he's acting, how he is faithful to his promise, that he is trustworthy. Now, at this point, you might be sitting here going, okay, great, that sounds good, but that's donkeys years ago. We're not in Egypt anymore. How is this relevant for us today? Because we can now sing this psalm in light of who Christ is in Jesus. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. The whole Bible pivots on him. In the person of Jesus, we see God's grace and compassion, slowness to anger, his love and faithfulness embodied. And we see this psalm worked out in the life of Jesus, which is why we can sing continually of God's goodness today. Let me show you. Think about provision. Do you remember a time when Jesus was preaching to 5,000 people on a mountain? Then they were starving. It was getting late. He could have turned them away, but what does he do? He gathers them. He gets 2 fish and 5 loaves. He blesses them, and then he feeds all the people. Gracious and compassionate, providing for all that they need. Plentiful, because there are 12 basketfuls left over. Do you see how Jesus is just like the manna from heaven that God provided in Exodus? And get this, Jesus then goes on to explain, do you see, I am the bread of life. That he is the one who provides all that we need. Security, the land that's promised. As Jesus starts his ministry, he comes saying the kingdom of God is near. It's no longer in a physical land. You don't need to go to Jerusalem anymore. But you find it here with Jesus. A kingdom that he's establishing that's expanding across the entire world, crossing barriers and languages. All people are being gathered to Christ. Guidance, the law. The law is good as it shows us how to live distinct lives as God's people. And Jesus shows us very clearly. He comes saying, I've come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Not the least iota of the law will disappear until it has been accomplished by Christ. He embodies the law of God perfectly and shows us this is how you are supposed to live. in righteousness, being salt and light in the world. Then we see the redemption that comes, that final redemption, as Jesus comes to rescue his people once and for all. Like the people back then who were oppressed by evil Pharaoh, enslaved under this oppressive ruler, so Jesus comes to crush the head of the serpent, the enemy of God who tempts us, ensnares us, oppresses us to be enslaved to sin. And just like God's incredible wonder of parting the Red Sea, crossing that great chasm that no human could ever cross in their own strength, so God brings the incredible wonder of the cross, where Jesus dies so that a way would be made through the chasm of God's judgment into safety of the promised land, to the kingdom of God. Do you see how Psalm 111, through the lens of Christ, through the lens of Jesus, gives us every reason to continually give thanks and praise, because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We live under that goodness of God because of Jesus. Because he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He has shown us his great redemption, his provision, his security, and his guidance. That is what Psalm 111 shows us, that God is good. But why does this matter for us today as we sit in between 2024 and 2025? Because it shows us how we are to live. This is where I want us to land. We've seen the goodness of who God is, the goodness of what he does, and here's the goodness of following his way. This is where the psalm takes us in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Psalm 111 lands us pointing to living a life of wisdom. Here's a great definition of wisdom by author Kathleen Nielsen. Wisdom points us to habits that tend to make life smoother and happier. Wisdom gives shape and meaning to our cries of both suffering and delight. In general, wisdom offers insight into the concrete experiences of human life. You see, wisdom is not just about what you know in your head, but it's about practical knowledge, how that knowledge is applied to our lives. And when you say we should all wish for wiser lives, I wish I was wiser all the time. Wouldn't it be better if the world was filled with wisdom, people who are wise all the time? Well, how do we get there? The Bible makes it clear. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. It's a phrase that's used a lot in the Bible. This isn't about being scared so you want to run and hide a mile. This word carries more the meaning of awe. But it's not like awe when you meet a celebrity. When you meet a celebrity, you feel this distance between us and them. It's superficial. It's not based on really knowing them, but knowing a persona of them on a screen. But the fear of the Lord is a fear that deepens as we draw nearer and get to know him more. Real awe comes when you get to really see what a person is like all the time, and there you go, wow. Because you are blown away by just how great they are and how you pale in comparison. The more we get to know him, it's like, wow, that is the God of the Bible? The more you get to know God, the more we bow down and worship. This can only come from a deeper relationship with God. And in the context of Psalm 111, do you see how wise people are those who are in awe of the goodness of God, of his character and his actions? Wise people have a deep understanding and experience of this God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. As they've encountered him in their lives, there's this deep sense of trust, of reverence of God to say, I can trust and lean upon him because he is good. That is why so often you find wise people don't really seem to get flustered. They don't really seem to get that anxious. There's a real sense of peace in them. That's why wise people are the ones we often go to seek counsel, because they are anchored and know so deeply of this goodness of God in his character and in what he's done. And it leads wise people to live in a way that God desires us to live. Here in verse 10, it continues, all who follow his precepts, his commands, have good understanding. Now, to be clear here, this isn't a formula to say, okay, obey God and follow his rules and then you'll get wisdom. Remember, verses 1 to 9 come before. Wise living starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with a deep and close relationship with God where we grasp the goodness of his character and what he does. And that leads us to live in light of who he is. And what does that look like? Well, we saw in verses 7 and 8, it's a life of uprightness and faithfulness. This is where, remember I said at the start, Psalm 111 and 112 come together. 112 starts to give us a bit more insight into what that life looks like. I wish we had more time to go into it, but for another time. Let me just flick your eyes down to Psalm 112 if you've got it. Here are some examples that are given of what it looks like to live in uprightness and faithfulness. Psalm 112, verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Do you see those who are reflecting God's very character? Verse 5. God, good will come to those who are generous and then freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. People who live wise, upright, and faithful lives are generous and just. Verse 7, they will have no fear of bad news. Wouldn't that be great? Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. They are generous to the poor, those who are in need. It's a glimpse. Maybe you can go home and read Psalm 112 today to reflect on that. But that is what wise lives look like. They have a deep relationship with God. They understand who he is, and they follow his commands to live that upright and faithful life. In many ways, it's a picture of the way Jesus lived. Someone who is in awe of God's character, who lives according to his ways, embodying grace, compassion, patience, love, faithfulness, generosity, caring for the poor, living with boldness, without fear. That is the life of godly wisdom. Now, isn't that a great and powerful way to live? Sometimes I wonder, if I was more like that, wouldn't my faith go deeper? Wouldn't my relationships be stronger? Wouldn't my family be happier? Wouldn't my friendships be richer? Do you see, if more people lived this way, in fear of God, don't you think it would make a difference around this city? Do we not desire for more leaders who serve in our society, in our communities, to live in this way? I pray that I would be a pastor who lives like this, that you would hold me to account. But I would desire that all of us would live this way, fearing the Lord, having this deep relationship with knowing who he is, as gracious and compassionate, and living a life of wisdom. So what might this look like for us as Reality Church as we head out of 2024 into 2025? Well, in a moment, we're going to have some time to respond. And perhaps in that time of response, as we sing, as we pray together, perhaps that's the time where we can pray some of these things through. For some of us, it might begin with confession. There will be things we look back on with regret and sorrow for how we have lived in 2024. Perhaps we have been chasing idols. Perhaps we have been walking away from the Lord, living life against his commands and his will. See, do you know one of the richest ways that we can know of God's grace and compassion and slowness to anger is to know of the love and forgiveness he has shown us by sending his son to die on a cross to forgive and redeem us. As we confess our sins at the end of 2024, perhaps that is how we can come and encounter and experience the deep grace and compassion and slowness to anger of God. Maybe you're not even a Christian as you sit here today. But maybe today is that day as you come to the Lord and confess your sins that you get to experience this God who is gracious and compassionate. For others of us, perhaps it's a time to cry out and lament. To say, God, I know you're good, but 2024 has been hard. Where darkness has seemed greater than light. Cry out to him. Ask him to show you more clearly these truths. Do you know, God is faithful and compassionate. Compassion means he walks with your suffering. He is walking with you. You might not see it that clearly at this moment in time, but that is his promise, that he walks with you. And pray and lament, cry out, that you would have a deeper understanding of his goodness, particularly in those darker moments. For others, still, perhaps it's simply praying that our wisdom would deepen. Perhaps you've got some big changes, big plans, big hopes that you have in 2025. Some major decisions that you're pretty anxious about. Well, let's start by asking, okay, well, I need more wisdom. Well, it starts with being in awe of God. That our relationship with God would deepen more this year so that we might lean on the one who made us, who who's sovereign over all things, so that we might know more of his grace and his patience to us, so that we might remember that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, so that we are more deeply rooted in him and in the wisdom that comes from him. I'd love us to pray that more as a church, that we would be a prayerful church that would long to live according to his ways. Whereas individuals and as a church together, we are known for living out God's commands to love our neighbors, to love the city, to be generous, to live in holiness, distinct to the culture, but engaging with the culture, serving the poor, serving those in need, living a life of wisdom, because we are in awe and fear of God. Let's long to see the light of Christ proclaimed in our lives as individuals and as a church together in 2025 for his glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we prepare our time of response. But let me lead us in a prayer, and then let me call us to respond in the different ways I suggested. But let me pray as we close Psalm 111. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Father, help us to know of this goodness of who you are, and the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Father, help us to see that as we read your word, as we look to the scriptures. May your spirit awaken us to see that all the more. But help us also to see that in what you have done, in all that you have done through the history of your people, through the history of our lives, particularly in the way we've seen that all come together in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great redemption, in his great provision, in his security and his guidance. Father, help us to lean upon him. And as we do, as we fear you, help us to grow in our wisdom, to live in this world as your people, distinct, but living a life of wisdom, of uprightness and faithfulness, so that you might be made known, so that we might be a blessing to the nations, so that many more people might come to be in awe of who you are. Pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.